gleanings from Leviticus. I'm not going to get to Leviticus for a while, but that's what I want to call it, because that's what I'm going to get to mainly, I think. But I want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you. We are great. We're great sinners. I want to be balanced in what I'm going to say, because I'm not going to encourage anybody to sin, but God, people are conscientious. The devil can trap you even in your being conscientious. And we're all Arminian by nature. We all think, well, I've got to live good enough for God to like me. And we dread it when we mess up, because we think, well, God does not like me. That's just the way we work. I've been a Christian since I was 13 years old. At least that time, that's when I got baptized. And I still have to fight this all the time. I go around with a sense of dread when I don't do perfectly, because I think God's going to be like Burr Bear with that big old club. I'm going to knock your head clean off. And that's not the way our God works. Now, God is a holy God. We can't trifle with Him. So if you're trifling with Him today, you're a fool, and He'll nail you. So I'm not talking about that, but I am talking about God is an understanding God. And that wants, I want you to loosen up and serve Him. And don't serve Him out of fear and bondage like people have. Just loosen up and serve the Lord. It's true in Psalm 100, thing He does say, that a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. We need to remember that. He knows our frame were dust. God knows that. And we really need to remember that about each other also. We are dust, so when our brothers and sisters, our children, and our wives and husbands mess up, we need to cut them a little slack. Again, not sweeping sin under the rug. You know I don't believe that at all. But let me read you some things that just amazed me to get started here. And I'm going to read you a scripture first, and then I'm going to read you a couple of passages of scripture that really I got a lot out of this. I've been reading here lately. The scripture I'll read to you first is this one, Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's an amazing text. Now think about that. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's what the devil wants you to do. Many people sort of got out of bondage. They did in the Old Testament lots of times, sort of got out of bondage. And they're just walking around, afraid they're going to make a mistake, and uptight all the time. And we can get that way, especially people who are real conscientious. But the Bible says here, Paul said this. If you read Romans 8, he's talking, we need to stay out of sin. And we've got to crucify the old man, all that. But he still says this, though. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You received the spirit of adoption. God's our Father. We know that word Abba means daddy. So there's the Father part is the dignity. The Abba part is the intimate part of that appellation that we call God by. So God wants you to serve Him. And when we do mess up, He's made provision for us to get back right with Him quickly. So let me read you this text. If you'll eyeball it, you can. I had it printed out here, but if you want to eyeball this, I'm going to read you 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. An amazing thing here, an amazing thing. I just rejoiced. I hadn't read it in such a long time. I forgot how it ended. When it did end, I just rejoiced and said, Lord, I praise Your name for being so merciful. Right there while I was reading, I said, Lord, praise Your name for being so merciful. Because there's an occasion here when the people didn't do exactly what was right. They didn't do exactly what was right. Now, most of the time, they had to do what was right. God had a prescribed way to worship Him in the Old Testament, and they had to do that. If they had not done that on a consistent basis, God would have brought judgment upon them. But there's one case here, they didn't quite do just exactly what was right, but God had mercy on them. I'm not going to say He swept under the rug. He had mercy on them. He comes from slack. You know, God can't cut slack even though He's the holy God. Now, let's read this to you. It's an amazing passage. I had forgotten about it. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Pay good attention. This is an amazing thing. Then they kill the Passover. That's 2 Chronicles 30, 15 through 20. Then they kill the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings in the house of the Lord. This is one of those many times they're coming back to God after they've been away from Him in disobedience and idolatry. And they stood in their place after this manner. According to the law of Moses, the man of God, the priest sprinkled the blood which they received at the hand of the Levites. And get this. There are many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Some of the people had not sanctified themselves. Now, I don't know why. They had not prepared themselves for what they're supposed to be doing. They had sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passover for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them before the Lord. Now, most of the time, they had to be clean. And I'm saying if they had done this on a consistent basis, God would not have recognized this. This is an unusual case. There may be some unusual times in your life. But most of the time, they had to be sanctified. If they had done this, persisted in this practice, God would have withdrawn His presence from them. But anyway, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover. Otherwise, it was written. They get this wonderful prayer. Now, these people were not sanctified. they're still eating the Passover. They want to eat the Passover. They want to have this time with God. Maybe you could look that way sometime. You come to church, you have not been doing right, but you do want to serve God. So my advice is go ahead and serve God, not trying to sweep sin out of the road, not going to say I'm going to persist in sin. But God is a merciful God. Now, look, this is wonderful. I love this prayer. I've forgotten it's even here. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord, I like that expression, the good Lord. We say that sometimes, the good Lord. Well, it's a Bible expression. Hezekiah called him the good Lord. Pardon everyone that prepared, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God. The Lord God his Father, though he be not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. Now, I'm gonna read the last sentence in a minute, because I was anxious, and I got in here, Lord, what are you going to do? Because I've forgotten about this. I've read this lots of times. I read the Bible a lot of times. But it's been so long, I forgot what the answer is. When I saw it, I just rejoiced and said, Lord, thank you for your mercy. The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Y'all rejoice in that. I'm afraid I'd read, God said, no, sir, Hezekiah, you're going to do it right or not do it at all. But God didn't say that. Isn't that good? I hope that does you some good. Now, another one I want to read to you. From 2 Chronicles also, in chapter 33, there's a man here, this amazing individual. He did some terrible, terrible, terrible things, but God got a hold of him. So there's no case that's too hard for the Lord. This man's even mentioned in one of our songs, of our song book. I won't try to find it right now. I know Kiefer knows what I'm talking about, because he might have talked about that one time. I remember Kiefer. He may not even remember it. 2 Chronicles 33, 9 through 13. Listen to this. There's hope for sinners, folks. There's hope for sinners. There's hope for vile sinners. There's hope for sinners who really messed up a long time. There's hope for sinners. God can get your attention, and God can forgive you. That's what happened here. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. 2 Chronicles 33, 9 through 13. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, to do worse than the heathen. Isn't that amazing? And the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. That's a bad fellow. Doing worse than the heathen. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. They wouldn't even listen. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now he's been misbehaving for a long time and made the children of Israel sin even worse than the heathen. So God brings something on him. I'm glad he did. God's a good God. He knows how to get our attention. But anyway, let's keep reading. When he was in affliction, and sometimes that's, I hate it if it's that way, but sometimes that's the way it is. You ought to always repent. But sometimes you won't repent because God knows how to put the pressure on you. And it's a blessing that God puts the pressure on. But don't harden your heart when he does it. He didn't harden his heart. Some people God puts under affliction, they harden their heart. But in this case, God's working on the outside, working on the inside. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him, and his entreated of him, and he heard his supplication, brought him again to Jerusalem in his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was his God. Isn't that great? Manasseh. Brother, he was a great sinner. He called the people to err. God would have been perfectly justified to snuff him out like he would any of us. But he brought affliction upon him. When he was in affliction, he greatly humbled himself. So my friends, humble yourself before the Lord. I tell you, in reading these Old Testament scriptures, you are aware again of how bad pride is. Uzziah was a man. I've got about old Uzziah. I've got what he did bad. He's coming along real good this week. Oh, Uzziah's just doing great. For over 50 years he's serving God. Over 50 years. And the Lord strengthened him incredibly. And Judah's coming back again. I think it's Judah this time. Coming back again. Making a big comeback. He's doing just great. You say, man, this is a great story. I forgot about this guy. I forgot about this being a good guy. But the problem was, after 50 years now, he got lifted up in pride. And so he went into the sanctuary to act like a priest, which was not his. The kings weren't supposed to come there. Only priests did. He came to offer sacrifice before God. The priest said, get out of here. Get down here. Get up to your place. He got wroth with them, went on there anyway. You remember what God did? What did he do, Bible readers? He struck him with leprosy. So they struck him out of there. He had lived in a leper's several house the rest of his life and died away as a leper. But it saddened me to think this man can walk so long serving God, get lifted up in pride, make a terrible mistake. Brother, we need to humble ourselves on the mighty hand of God. All right? Now, let me read you something else here. Come to the book of Leviticus. I'm going to talk about a little bit, maybe not today, I'm not sure, maybe tonight, maybe later. And by the way, I'm not through with Philippians yet. I just want to have a short hesitation on there. But over in the expression which has really intrigued me, I may mention it to you this morning. The expression that really intrigued me from Leviticus is without the camp. without the camp. He suffered without the camp. And so that expression has really been intriguing me. So Hebrews 13 says this, and I think it's verse 13 even, maybe. I know it's chapter 13. I think it's verse 13. Let us therefore go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Bearing his reproach. All right. Now, I've got something here Pink wrote, and I hope it'll encourage you. Because this is not all. He's not exalting what that means, but he's brought a great insight on what some of that means. So listen carefully, especially those of you who may be discouraged or prone to discouragement. Going forth into Christ outside the camp is the act of hope. This is the particular spiritual grace which keeps the heart of the believer from falling into abject despair. That's hope. There are times when he is sorely tried and dismayed. Sin rages within. The accusations of the holy law sting his conscience. And Satan tries hard to make him believe all is lost. Having abused his privileges, sin against much light. Boy, it's getting on my toe bad. This is shows you getting tight here. Turn divine grace into lasciviousness. There's no remedy. So it seems to the cast down soul, Pray he cannot. If he reads the scriptures, instead of finding comfort, everybody condemns him. You've been there. Well, I've been there. It's been a long time, thank God. I hope I don't get back here again. I've been there. Then the Spirit applies some promise, and little encouragement follows. But conscience still smites, and he groans. Now it is that hope acts. Christ had mercy on the leper, the publican, the dying thief. He is full of compassion. I'll cast myself afresh on his pity. So too hope looks beyond this scene with all its disappointments, sorrows and sufferings, and anticipates the time we shall be forever with the Lord. Now, friends, that's great stuff, isn't it? Now, let me read you something. I told you this before, but since I'm going back to Indy again, it's been fresh on my mind, because I always like to share when God does bring a promise. And that happened to me. Just literally, God brought this promise to my mind. I think it's the time before last. I don't remember, but I was riding somewhere with Gunna. We were on a long trip in a Jeep. And I'm always trying to think and memorize and all like that, looking at the Indian countryside. So all of a sudden, the devil, I guess it was, worked on me. And I just felt the weight of my sins. I looked and my whole life seemed to be misspent. I'd sinned against light. I'd committed sin to omission, commission. I had so many advantages I haven't taken, so many privileges I haven't taken advantage of. I don't know, everything that hit me just really hard. So I got paralyzed. I wasn't preaching right then. I was running out of the Jeep. I thought, you know, I can't minister anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm here, but I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to let the other guy do all the preaching or something like that. I was in despair. But I forgot how long it lasted, not too long. And all of a sudden, thank God, the Holy Ghost does this sometimes. He brought a scripture to my mind. I wasn't even sure where it was. And the minute it came to my mind, I knew it was okay. And it's over here in Psalm 130. I'm going to read you the whole time. I'm going to read you the verse. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Boy, I don't know what that does for you, but at that time, that's what I needed. If you should mark iniquities, Lord, nobody's going to stand. So the promise, the privilege was, God's not going to mark iniquities. He's not going to mark iniquities. He's a forgiving God. So I came home, and I preached on it here. You probably remember it. Some of you do. I did some study on that Psalm 130. I'm going to read it to you. I won't preach on it this morning. Out of the depths, a book about John Newton. I had that title. The one who wrote Amazing Grace. Got people get into depths sometimes. Really deep depths. Out of the depths, I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Isn't that wonderful? And I remember making some comments on that verse, which I won't today. I don't even remember what all I said. I wrote it down. I'm glad I wrote it down. But that's amazing, isn't it? There's forgiveness with thee, there may be fear. So this fear of God is not a dreadful fear. See what I'm saying? If that's right, there's forgiveness with thee, that thou may be feared. Well, it's a love. It's a great love. We know we do love God. We respect God. We don't try to take advantage of God. We know God's not going to put up with us in flagrant sin, but still we know we have a forgiving God. So isn't that wonderful? There's forgiveness with thee, there may be fear. That's a crazy sentence in a way, if the Holy Spirit had written that, isn't it? The forgiveness of God, that may be, we fear God. But the fear of God, my friend, is not what puts us in bondage. The fear of God gives us liberty. Isn't that wonderful? That's amazing. The man who fears God most, he's the most liberated. The Apostle Paul, that's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's respecting God. Let's know what kind of God we serve. Not one to be trifled with, one to be loved, an incredibly forgetting God, and we serve Him not out of bondage, but because we love Him so much. And the older we go, the longer we live and see how God delivered us time and time again, we ought to love Him more and more and more. So anyway, that's great. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. In His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With Him is plenty of redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now I'm glad I've read all that. That may be better than the sermon. I don't know. Sometimes when you just say something God puts on your heart, somebody gets something out of it, it does more good than the sermon. I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. I might get Aaron to pray for me because I want to talk to you from Leviticus. I'll tell you about what happened there. I did it last week. And Andrew and Stephanie and Judy and Susanna Aaron and Susanna Joe are going to put up with some repetition, maybe, but it won't be exact repetition. But I preached 4 sermons on Leviticus last week at Crobbington. I won't give you the whole 4 sermons at one time, but I want to glean from that this morning. As you're reading the Bible, I encourage you, you know, I hadn't always liked stuff like Leviticus, but I love it now. I didn't used to always like to read the Old Testament much. It's quite hard to understand. I'll still be frank with you, I still kind of skim over Chronicles, the first 4 or 5 chapters. I do read it. I put my eyeball on it, so I've read it. It's like speed reading. And I kind of, if there's anything in there good, I'm going to get it. If it's just the genealogies, I'll admit speed reading that. I used to think I had to say every syllable. I think that's bondage, too, and I don't. But I still look at it now, the whole thing. I don't think he's going to escape me. But I do admit I speed read that. But the Old Testament is a wonderful book, and Leviticus is filled with wonderful pictures of Jesus Christ. So let's look at some of those and just pray for me. I've got so much I could say, but I don't want to go beyond what God would have me to do. Let's look, first of all, let me see here what I want to do first. The all kind of expression of Leviticus. When I began to even look there first, just underline some things. Okay, let's go to Leviticus chapter 14. Let me go to chapter 14, first of all. I think we'll do this one first. There's so many stuff is obvious. It's so obvious, it's just amazing that anybody would know what's happening here. But I hope some of you will stick with you. Some of these pictures will stick with you this morning. But I want to go to 14, first of all. And there's a word picture, some great word pictures here. Let's start at verse 14. And I want to say one thing, that this teaches me something. Without Christ, you can do nothing. That's what it said in John chapter 15, verse 5. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. But Paul also said this in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But there's a picture, a marvelous picture here. So I'm going to start reading verse 14. Let's look at this. And I hope this will stick with you, these pictures even. Maybe today you can meditate on these pictures later on. That's one good thing about the Old Testament, gives us some great word pictures. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear, the blood of the right ear. What's God doing right there? He's cleansing our ear, we might be able to hear. Because you can't hear unless God cleanses you by His blood. I like what he said in Revelation, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And you know what it actually said in John 8? It says, he's talking to the Pharisees there. In fact, I think I'll turn over and read that for a minute. We ought to thank God we can hear His word. We ought to be listening to Him, paying attention to Him, being sensitive to what He says to us. Because in John 8, Jesus Christ is talking to some of the Pharisees. And I want you, this is amazing what He's saying. Now, these are individuals who were religiously astute. They were rabbins. They were graduates of the theological school of the day. But hear what Christ said to us. It's amazing. Verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. How about that? They heard His words. What's He talking about? Really hear His words from a saving way, from a spiritual way. They heard His words because He's speaking to them. Isn't that an amazing verse? If you heard Timothy this morning on that grace moment, he talked about total depravity. And just about a minute did a great job. And talked about a dead man can't do anything. He can't hear, can't do anything. You think about that, folks. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They could not hear His word. People can't hear God's word, really, unless they've been born to give a wonderful grace. The blood, He got to clean our ears. How are we already listening when we come to the house of God? I appreciate what Jefferson's doing. I really want to preach a sermon one of these days. And I want you to think about the expression before I even preach upon it. Because I hope you'll want to do this better, and I want to do this better. That's why I'm always trying to do different things to try to do this better. But he said in Hebrews chapter 2, let us therefore give the more earnest heed to things which we have heard, that any time we should let them slip. It's a sin to come to church and be a careless hearer. I've been a careless hearer. I try not to be a careless hearer. I tell you, it's a sin to be a careless hearer. There have been many things God probably has spoken to me about to solve my problems, but when He's spoken to me, I was not listening to Him. I was indifferent. You ought to want to listen hard in church. Listen carefully. Don't sit so loud on Saturday night. You're so sleepy on Sunday that you can't understand what's going on. Come to the house of God. Lord, will you speak to me today? Because I know how we come in lots of times. We don't expect very much. Brother, we ought to expect something. God speaking to us through His Word. Isn't that wonderful? The very thing you may need, God may speak to you. That's happened to me so many times. I'm going to one day write a little booklet about that. The time that God Almighty has spoken to me, not in an audible voice perhaps, but just I know He's talking to me. It does not contradict what He said in His Word. Because He will not contradict what He said in His Word. But my friend, when God tells me something to do that's not contrary to His Word, I feel very impressed with it. There have been many times in my life, I just know God has spoken to me. So I ought to come to church with the idea, Lord, speak to me today. Speak to me today. Lord, the Word even quickens us, it said in Psalm 119. That means it revives us. He said, this is my comfort, my affliction. Thy Word has quickened me. Your Word revived me, God. That's happened to you. I know it has happened to me lots of times. Come to the house of God, just be cold, maybe discouraged, and then a word would come. And this amazed me. You know, one I've told you about before, and it's good if I can remember things. I don't remember a lot of things. My family knows I don't remember a lot of things happened in the past. I got a selective memory, I guess. But I remember being in church even when I was a boy sometime. That one I really would talk to you about, mentioned not too long ago over in Isaiah 32, when an old brother, W.D. Johnson, from Jackson, Tennessee, an old fellow, wasn't even a great preacher, but he was a good old man. He was a pretty good old preacher. And he was at Indian Creek Church up here in Brighton, Tennessee, and I was just a kid. And he began to read the scripture, and I began to just weep inside. It just felt warm. Because he was talking about Jesus Christ. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Princes shall rule in judgment. A man shall be in a hiding place in the wind. And so on. So you, listen, God can wake you up, and God can revive you. God can give you direction. If you need to repent of your sins and you have a hard heart and don't recognize you've been a sinner, my friend, God Almighty can convict you by His Word. That's a great blessing. So we need to give the Lord earnest heed to the things which we have heard at any time we should let them slip. And I really believe this also picture of the 14th chapter of Matthew when they had the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves of fishes. It's no accident. God told them, gather the fragments up. That's not an accident. That's a word picture there. That's a spiritual lesson. Gather fragments. Don't waste anything. And friends, when we come to God's house, we should not waste anything God gives us. That's one thing I'm glad Jefferson will do what he's doing. Find any way we can. And we're inexcusable today. We have so many devices today. We got all these recording devices, MP3s, all kinds of stuff like that. It's inexcusable. We let the Word of God slip away. I know we don't remember everything we've ever eaten. I know if I remember everything I've ever eaten, but I'm alive because I have eaten. So I'm not saying you got to remember everything, but we ought to work hard to see if God Almighty is speaking to us through His Word. So anyway, they put the blood on the tip of His ear. The blood. And upon the right thumb of His right hand, what do you do with your hand? You work. You can't really work for God unless He's been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The thumb, the hand. Said in Ecclesiastes, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it by might. There's no work, nor device, nor wisdom, nor knowledge in the grave, whithersoever thou goest. And Christ Himself said, I must work the works of Him that sent me, because the night while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And Colossians says, whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not unto men. So there's no excuse for being a lazy Christian. Work. He said, I'm cleansing your thumb, your hand, that you may be able to work for me. And then, of course, he comes down and up on the great toe of his right foot. That's the walk, isn't it? We're walking. And by the way, I was reading over in Judges, and this is kind of interesting. When you really want to cripple somebody, what do to them? You cut their thumbs off and their big toes off. Now, you'd be better off to have these three fingers cut off right here than to have this cut off. You'd be better off with a thumb and finger there than you would these three fingers here. I don't want to get any of them cut off. God made us, that thumb's a holding thing, holding digit. And you try to walk if you had your toe cut off, you could not do it. In fact, over in the book of Judges, when they got Adonijah, this old king, they cut his thumbs off, cut his big toes off. But my friend, that's just kind of an aside thing right there. It's in the Bible, though, for a reason. But what the Lord has done here, He said, I'm going to cleanse you. You may be able to listen to what I'm saying to you. You may be able to work in my kingdom. You may be able to walk in my ways. If we're going to have fellowship with God, we've got to walk as He walked. It says there in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He's the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And you know what you said, Brother Zach? We can't walk with God in the world we live in. The environment's so bad. We have this terrible everything against us. The academic world, the entertainment world, the media's against us. We're polluted with filth. We're surrounded by it. My friend, we can't walk with God. A man in the Bible, two men I'll mention to you, and you can look this up sometime, Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him, because he had this testimony. He had pleaded God. And the Bible says that Noah walked with God, and my friend, at the time Noah walked with God, in an ungodly time indeed. Very ungodly. So we can walk with God. We need to walk with Him. We need to work and walk and listen to what God said in the blood. But you know what? I'm not through yet. It's easy for me to say all that. But you know what? If you don't have the Holy Spirit with you constantly, you can't do that. Now, you're responsible to do it, but you can't do it. We need to be constantly praying every day, assistance of the Holy Spirit to help us do what I'm saying to do. I'm not through reading yet. Now, He put the blood on the ear. He hit on the thumb, on the big toe. But He's not through yet. We know this means something. All right, let's look in the verse 15 now. Keep on reading. The priest shall take some of the log of oil. What does oil represent in the Bible? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So not only has the blood been applied to these individual places, the priest shall take some of the log of oil, pour it into the palm of his own left hand. The priest shall dip his right finger in the oil, as in his left hand, shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. Out of the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put up on the tip of the right ear, same places, of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. So the same place he put the blood, he put the oil. Friend, we've got to have the Holy Spirit to help us do what we do. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't need to quench the Holy Spirit. We don't need to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed to redemption. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you say, how do you do that? Well, I'll tell you, there are two ways I'll tell you how you can do that. One of them is by just being, having much of the Word of God in you. Let me read that place to you. Let me give you two practical things about the Holy Spirit right now. Ready? Two things you can put into practice on the Holy Spirit. One of them is to be in God's Word much, like I have been the last few days. And it's a difference. I can feel a difference in my life. I can feel a difference. I can feel a strength. It's a lesson I have to keep running over. Studying the Bible, memorizing, not reading. I start reading again, and you can feel the strength come in. That's simple, isn't it? It's elementary. But here's what you're saying. Now, remember in the Ephesians letter, talking about being filled with the Spirit, I'll give you a parallel text in a minute from Colossians. But the Ephesians letter says this, be not drunk with wine, for it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and scriptural songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God and the Father, and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Well, that's the being filled with the Spirit. But you say, that's not practical though. Okay? Let's get practical. Look over in Colossians 3:16, which is obviously a parallel text. Colossians 3:16. It's a parallel text. You'll see immediately it's a parallel text. But it's got some practicality to it. Ready? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's not just reading it and getting real fast, am I? I'm thinking about what I'm reading. I'm asking God to speak to me as I read the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I'll be praying for God to apply to my heart. And if I'm doing that, it's going to have an outward effect. I won't be able to hide what's happening here. And if we have a whole church full of people doing this, wouldn't it be wonderful? We're all in God's Word. We're all dwelling our hearts in all wisdom. So what we're going to be, you know what we're going to be doing? And what Jeff wants to do, we're going to be talking to each other about it. We're going to be talking to each other about it. Encouraging each other with the Word of God. That's what this verse says. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. So reading the Word of God, but also prayer. That's another practical thing we can do. And it's going to have to be some really intense prayer if we really mean business. That's the 11th chapter of Luke. The 11th chapter of Luke. And this is the individual who did have the visitor come at night, and he needs some bread. And so he knocked on his friend's door, and he would not get up, but he kept on knocking. So he finally is so annoyed with that, he got up and gave him the bread. That's the context without reading that. But the whole point is this. That's in Luke 11. But here's the point. Talk about this intensity. This intensity. Intense. Knocking on the door, not taking no for an answer. Being diligent. It's kind of like money. I have to pick money. I can't keep picking money up. She won't let me have peace. She won't give me peace. No joke. I know y'all got little kids the same way. She just simply won't give me any peace till I pick her up. She's going to have her arms up, have that little face turned up. She's going to be crying, pulling on my pants. I try to walk off. She won't let me get away. I got to pick her up. Brother, that's how we ought to do God. That's how we ought to do God. Lord, I need some help, God. You're the only place that I can get the help from. I'm not going to let you go. That's the picture here in Luke 11. But what he's specifically praying for. Look at verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So we got to have the Spirit of God in our lives. To walk in His ways. In fact, He even said in the Galatian letter, what did it say? Walk in the what? Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What did He say in the book of Jude about praying? Praying in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that encouraging, though? The Holy Spirit is God, brethren. We believe in the Trinity. He's God. He lives with His people. He indwells His people. What know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You're not your own. You're bought the price. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit's assistance at our disposal. Isn't that wonderful? So not only, my precious friends, do I have the blood that cleanses my ear to hear, and my hands that I may work, and my feet that I may walk, but I have the Holy Ghost to help me in all these glorious and wonderful activities. I say amen out loud. What do y'all say? All right, let's go. I'm going to leave that with you now. Hope it leaves you some good. Let's look now further into this 14th chapter. And if I can find what I want here, it's right here in this chapter, I believe. It is. I love this. This is I can't say it's my favorite. This has got me one of my favorites. This picture just thrilled my soul. This picture thrilled my soul. Okay, I hope you get something out of this. I hope you get encouragement out of this. I like to see God's people be free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I like to see a church that's free. I like to see a home that's free. I like to see individuals that are free. I like to see marriages that are free from the bondage of sin. Let's look at this glorious picture. It has both doctrinal and practical implications in this 14th chapter of Leviticus. Let's go down to verse 49. He shall take to cleanse the house two birds. There's two birds here. There's cedar, wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. He shall take the cedar, wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, with the hyssop, with the scarlet, but he shall let go the living bird out of the city, the open field. Isn't that a beautiful? Now, can't you see that? You don't have to go to the seminary to see something like that. What we got here? My friend, we have two birds. One of them obviously represents Jesus Christ. In fact, everything the Bible talks about Jesus Christ. I've been impressed again. That Old Testament, how many times, how many animals killed? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. One of these days, I'm going to actually calculate how many animals that the Old Testament tells us died. I think I'll just do that sometime. I'm amazed. When Solomon's temple was, we've already looked at some of that blood one time, the incredible quantity. But many, many times, it gives a large number of animals who have been killed. And every one of those reminds us of Jesus Christ. Everything in Leviticus, my friends, reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, obviously, this bird is killed. And the other bird is dipped in the blood of that bird and let go free. That's got to represent a child of God going free. And I like to see God people fly away and be free. Like it said, the first scripture I read to you today was over in Romans 8:15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a free spirit. We're not serving God out of bondage. We're free to serve the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? So I hope you'll think of yourself as a little bird flying in the heavens, enjoying flying, being free. You know, that's one thing I like about Philip Green. I don't know how Philip lives all the time. But I was at that funeral. And I watched Philip preach lately, several times, at Kyville especially. And his manner impresses me. And you know what I say about Philip Green? I don't know his life, but this man acts like a man is at peace with God and at peace with himself. He's free. He's deep, but he's free. I like that. I believe that boy's living for God. Brother, that's how we can be too. If we're living for God, no wonder the Apostle Paul said this in the 24th chapter of Acts, I think in verse 16. Herein do I exercise myself always, have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. That's why Paul was so free. You know, Elijah was a free man one time. A real free man. See, the devil tried to get us in bondage. And when we were even doing right, he tried to make us feel bad about it. So Elijah, as you know, he confronted Ahab. Ahab said, are you the one who's troubling Israel? Because I, Elijah, have been the one who pray. And the Lord didn't let it rain for 3 years or 6 months. But so Elijah could have cowed in and said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't want you to call any trouble. I know everything's dying around here and we got to drop all that. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He was bold because he had a clean conscience. So he said, no, I'm not the one who's troubling Israel. It's you and your house are troubling Israel. He threw it back over him. And I think that's what we need to do to the old devil. When people try to cow us down. Even like lately when we had these few adverse reactions to our Danny Hellman article. We shouldn't be cowed down. We shouldn't be feeling bad at all. We're doing what's right. We're serving God. We're proclaiming truth. It's the enemy who's not. But I'll tell you this, though. If you're not living for God, you'll fall up like a tent. You'll be weak. It said in the book of Proverbs, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. We're full of the Holy Spirit. We're bold as a lion. We'll be amazed at how God can use us, even as ungodly and wicked generation in which we live. So I hope you get something out of that picture also. So that's all I'm going to say about that. Is that good enough? And that's why I like the song, I'll Fly Away. I like to think about flying away, because we will fly away someday, even if this old body we live in. But I love that picture of that bird dying, and the other bird dipped in the blood of that bird being let free to go to the heavens. All right, let's give about one more picture here, and that'll probably be enough for today. Let's look at the one without the expression without blemish. That's the first thing I noticed about Leviticus when I was reading this. I said, this is kind of taking something here, taking place. I thought it underlined, without blemish, without blemish. We all thank God that our Savior is without blemish. That's the number one picture here. I'm going to bring a practical lesson out of this, but the doctrine lesson is most important. Jesus Christ without blemish. I'll give you a New Testament scripture on that. It's a beautiful scripture. If he had not been without blemish, the salvation would not have occurred. If he had one blemish, salvation would not have occurred. He could not have been the sacrifice. And they went out of their way in the Old Testament to portray the sacrifice had to be without blemish. Now here's the verse I'll give you. Hebrews 7:26. I'll give you three verses here. Without blemish. Look for expressions like this when you read the Bible, folks. Look for things like this when you read the Bible. All right, without blemish. Here's Hebrews 9:14. That's a great, by the way, you can't understand Hebrews if you don't understand Leviticus and vice versa. They work together. Hebrews, Leviticus and Hebrews. Hebrews explains Leviticus. Hebrews is a commentary on Leviticus, really. So here we go. How much more, Hebrews 9:14, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offering himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works before the living God. Get that expression, without spot. Let's read that again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, offering himself without spot to God, purge your consciences from dead works before the living God? 1 Peter 1:18-19, one of my favorite scriptures. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish, without spot. Isn't it beautiful? Let's talk about that a minute. Let's talk about it a minute. How do we know he's unspotted? Well, let's talk about that a little bit. How do you like for people to try to pick your spots out? Would you like that? Who here would like to have scrutiny of the whole church on them for a week? I don't even want it for really 15 minutes, to be frank with you. I'm not trying to hide anything, but I know myself. I don't really want to be under the spotlight. I want anybody hanging on my every word. Because I make a lot of mistakes in my mouth, especially as much as I talk and as fast as I speak. My attitudes are wrong sometimes. Even when I want to do good, I do evil. I'm just like Paul in Romans 7. I'm glad you overlooked me at Grace Chapel. I believe you love me. I know I'm trying to be a man of God, but you know I've got faults also. You have them also. We look over each other for good. That doesn't make a big difference with me. I mean, it's not big. It's not vital for your welfare for me to be a good man. Not vital for your welfare, like in the same sense it was with Christ. I'm not the one who died for your sins. But my friend, I'm talking to you about a man that was on public display under his enemy trying to find something on him. It's like right now, you know, Herman Tanner trying to find something on him as he's running for president. And they're digging these candidates past. And anything that even looks bad, they'll get it out of there, won't they? And they'll blow it up out of all proportion sometimes. I feel sorry for these candidates running for office sometimes, the way they try to dig up dirt on them. But my brethren, they tried their best to dig a drop onto the Son of God. They tried hard to do that. They could find nothing. And they have hostile witnesses looking to find something wrong with him. They hung on his every word. They tried to provoke him to anger. They tried that. They could never do it. But you know, even more than that, you think about his thought life. How do you like your thought to be up here in one of these comic strip is? I would not want that at all. Never want that. Never. Even in my home, I don't want that. That's a fight in my mind all the time. But my friend, this was a God who the Father knew in every thought. Never had one thought that was bad, or he could not have been our Savior. Can you imagine? What are your attitudes? Sometimes our attitude is not what it should be. Our motives may not be right. Here's a man who had perfect attitude, perfect motives at all times. His motives were always pure. His outward actions were good. His interactions were good. He never omitted anything he was supposed to do. We have sins of omission. We have sins of commission. He had none of those. None of those. I'm going to show you in a minute about his hostile enemies trying to find fault with him, couldn't find. But brother, his is even more important than the hostile enemies. His intimate friends could find nothing wrong with him. You see, my family knows more about me than you do. My wife knows more about me than any other individual. She knows her husband's fault. She loves me, and I love her very much. But she knows she's living with a flawed individual. If somebody said, Zach, guess it's perfect, she'd have to just turn away and say, no, that's not true. In fact, I get kind of sick of her sometimes because we kind of got a few jokes we have. And one of them is about Brother W.J. Berry. I got so tickled. He's a good old man now. I'll admit that. And Sister Berry's a good old woman. But she wrote a book about him. And she said, oh, Daddy's such a godly man. She said, the only thing wrong with Daddy is he's too humble. And boy, I said, gee, you didn't say that about me. That's not my only fault. And also old Brother John Copeland. His wife was getting a little bit of dementia up there. Brother Jimmy Barber's up there. And one day, Brother Jimmy's preaching against sin. He said, everybody in the church is a sinner, even Brother Copeland. And she's sitting next to her daughter. She said, I think Brother Jimmy's wrong about Daddy. But Jesus never said that about me. She knows me. But my precious friends, the Son of God was surrounded by individuals who ate and slept with him for 3.5 years. And they were willing to give their life for him. That he was not a fraud. Have you ever thought about that? Would you give your life for a fraud? He claimed to be the Son of God. They said he was the Son of God. They could find no fault with him. His own disciples died martyrs, deaths. They would not have done that, my friend, if there had been anything wrong with him. His enemies could not find fault with him. His friends could not find fault. I tell you, my friend, that blemished, unblemished lamb of the Old Testament was a picture of our precious Savior. Without turning there, but just mentioning to you, I love the type and shadow of the Old Testament. You look in Exodus chapter 12 about the Passover. Let me just mention this. Here's what they did. They got the Passover, and they tied him up on the 10th of the month. He not offered till the 14th. Why was that true? To see if there was any blemish in him. If the blemish had shown up, he would not have qualified the Passover lamb. That's a picture of our Savior, of our brothers and sisters. His enemies, looking at him for 3.5 years, could find no fault with him. That's the picture of that. Isn't that something? Yes, if they had a blemish or a scurvy or, you know how it says in the Old Testament, some kind of a sore, some superfluous member, he would not have qualified. But to make sure that the Passover did qualify, they kept him in observation for several days. That is the Son of God also can find no fault there. But I'll tell you what, it thrills me now. I'm going to turn to these just for a minute. Over in, this is in John. You can turn here because they're right beside each other. My friend, in the Roman Empire, that's quite a remarkable empire, as you well know, who studied much history. And they had some individuals who were very able men as far as administrators were concerned. They might have been wicked, but they were able. To be a man in the Roman Empire and have a position of influence during the period of, especially the peak of the empire, you had to be an able individual. So Pilate, as much as we may despise Pilate, was an able individual. He is not just your average individual. He would not have occupied the position he did. He had a man of tremendous observatory powers, powers of observation. He had to be. He had to be a man of wisdom to try to keep the Jewish nation without going into turmoil all the time. He had to be a diplomatist and all that. Let me tell you what he is. My friend Pilate, not one time, not two times, but 3 times, he gave the same verdict on the Son of God. Let's look at them. It's wonderful. Over here in the 19th chapter of the 18th chapter of John. To break into the context, verse 38. This is beautiful, friend. Our salvation depends on what I'm talking to you about. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I got underline my Bible, I find no fault in him at all. That's what Pilate said. The Jewish administrator said that. Then we come on down to John 19, just the same, right below there. I'll just read down that, two of them. Then Pilate, 30 verse 1 of the 19th chapter. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe. He said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again. After he had already done all this, his conscience still bothering him. He knew he had dealt with an innocent man. Pilate therefore went forth again, said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know I find no fault in him." Same words. Let's read a couple more verses. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." Brethren, there's no fault. Now the obvious, the one I like the best, though, God the Father vindicated his son. He vindicated him by the resurrection. That resurrection never would have occurred if Christ had one sin. Never would have occurred. Let's read that over Romans 1. Let's read that over Romans 1. All unspotted. Isn't it good in the Old Testament to have these types of shadows? Unblemished! I won't get to this one this morning. Sweet savour is another word in there. He's a sweet savour to God. Said it in Ephesians 5:1. He's a sweet savour to God Almighty. God received the sacrifice on our behalf. Everything in that Old Testament points to our precious Savior, brethren. We ought to admire Him and love Him. Look forward to Him. But now we can look backward even to Him and look forward to the second coming. Because we have a vantage point that they did not have in the Old Testament. A conference redemption, a vantage point. They look forward to redemption. We look backward on a conference redemption. It's good to be a New Testament saint. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. I'll read verse 3 and 4. This is God vindicating His own Son as a spotless Lamb of God. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the manhood part, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. Well, what does that mean for you and me? Well, this is just the practical part. The doctrinal part is much more important. The practical part builds on that. We ought to try the best we can to be unspotted. This is the practical part. We ought to try hard. He's not kidding when he tells us to try to live right for Him. That does not negate what I said when I first began to speak to you today. We will make mistakes. We should not let those mistakes paralyze us. We ought to make a real effort to live as close to God as we possibly can. We ought to guard our thought life. We ought to guard our words. Guard our actions, precious friends. Act like a Christian should. We ought to lay hold and be serious about Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. He said in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We ought to try to do that. God's people ought to try to do that. So that's the practical part. What do you say the last verse of James chapter 1? Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the followers, and what is their affliction, and what else? Keep himself unspotted from the world. Brethren, we ought to try hard to keep unspotted from this world in the image of our Savior. Now, here's the beautiful part. Here's the beautiful part. This is the part that blows our minds. Someday we will be spotless. Literally. We already, thank God, as far as justification is concerned, we are spotless. God will not bring a charge against us legally. He can't do it because He's a just God. And the death been paid. That's amazing if you think about that. That's Baptist doctrine. That's old Baptist. That's Bible doctrine. Even now, brethren, legally, but someday, thank God, not only legally, but body and actually I shall be spotless. Those glorified bodies will have no spot about them. They'll be made like in the body of our precious Son of God. Won't that be wonderful? So we got a lot to look forward to. Well, that's a few gleanings from the book of Leviticus. That's not near all of what's in the Leviticus, but that's some. I hope that you have got your appetite whetted, my friend, to study about that. I've left the scapegoat off. How about that one? One of the best of all. A lot of things we left off. Going outside the camp, I haven't even preached about that yet. But there's some beautiful things in this book of Leviticus. This is a great book. Let's give it a good kiss. And read that thing. How about it? Read that thing. Get it this week and read it more than you have been in the past. It'll give you strength. It'll just give you strength.